Well, this is a special Sunday because it's Reformation Sunday. This is the 504th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It was on October 31st, 1517, that a Catholic priest and a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, Martin Luther, posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. He nailed 95 statements to encourage dialogue on the church's practice of selling indulgences. In Luther's day, the church was selling indulgences to help pay for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Through giving money and buying an indulgence, one could purchase forgiveness of sins or buy a person's way out of purgatory. John Tetzel was a Dominican friar and commissioner of indulgences in two of dioceses in what we now call Germany. He is known for granting indulgences for exchange of money. His famous saying was, "As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs." And Luther saw this practice and said, "No, no, that's not right." He wrote his 95 theses. He wrote in them, he said, "If the Pope can grant indulgences which will release people from purgatory if people pay money, then, quote, why does not the Pope empty purgatory from charity?" Luther, through his study of Scripture, specifically the books of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, came to the conclusion that the church had become corrupt in its ways and had lost sight of several essential truths of Christianity. Luther had the courage and the boldness to stand up against the church, which was, I believe, the most powerful institution of that day. He had the boldness to stand up against the church and its hierarchy and declare what he believed that the Bible taught in these essential areas. For his stand on these doctrinal truths in 1520, Luther was summoned to the Diet of Worms and put on trial there. And he was asked at that time to renounce his teachings and his writings, which he had published, promoting what he believed to be true biblical doctrine and truth. Even though he knew that if he did not comply, it could cost him his life, Luther would not recant. He would not recant. At that trial, he was excommunicated and he was condemned as a heretic. What were the doctrines? What were these biblical truths that Luther said that he would not recant of, that became what are called the five cries of the Reformation? What were they? Before we look, I want to pray again because I need prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we know, God, doctrine, biblical doctrine, is important. It is essential. And Lord, it's important that we know what the Bible says, especially about salvation and about becoming a child of God, about eternal life. So, Lord, as I speak today, would you make it clear to us what your word says in these five essential areas of the faith? Minister to us, Lord. It's not about bashing people. It's about knowing your truth. Holy Spirit, speak to us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The five cries of the Reformation. Number one, salvation by grace alone. Sola gratia. Salvation by grace alone. First cry of the Reformation. Martin Luther, let me tell you something then about his life. Martin Luther was born on November 11th, 1483. He was born to Hans and Margaret Luther. He was born on St. Martin's Day. So he got his name, Martin Luther. His parents were true, devout Catholics. At the age of 13, he was sent to another city to continue his education, and as was the practice, he would beg on the streets to receive alms to supply himself his needs. In 1501, he entered Erfurt University, Germany's greatest university, to continue his studies. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer. But it was there, as he was studying, that he began to feel a call of God, a religious calling. In June of 1505, at the age of 22, he was on his way from his home back to the university when he encountered a thunderstorm. And a crack of lightning came and knocked him down from his horse. He thought he was going to die. And in desperation, he cried out and he said, I'll become a monk. I'll go into religious work. Is Saint Anna, please save me. And he got through that thunderstorm and he was true to his word. He entered the Augustinian order. He became a monk. He took his final vows in 1506, and he was meticulous in carrying out his vows. It's written of him that he would fast and pray until he was exhausted. He would try to cleanse his life and mind of all sin, seeking to know that his life was somehow accepted to God. But how could a sinful man ever be in right relationship with a holy God? That's what haunted Luther. How could people who were sinful ever be in right relationship with a holy God? He was the best of all monks. And yet he had a deep awareness of his own unworthiness. He was received into the priesthood. He became a Catholic priest in 1507. He sang his first Mass in May of that year. He set himself then to study the Bible And it was there. Did he find the answer? He found the answer in the Bible. How could a sinful man ever get right in the sight of a holy God? He came to the conclusion, it must be by grace. It's got to be by grace. We could never be good enough. It's got to be by grace. Grace, what is grace? We know, what's grace? Grace is the unmerited, listen, unmerited favor of God. It's God giving us his goodness and his mercy and his riches freely with no merit. No merit. He read Augustine's Confessions, and he read that Augustine wrote he was the vilest of sinners. If you ever read about Augustine, man, he was a vile sinner. And Augustine wrote the only way he could ever be saved was by grace. And Luther read that. And God, what grace is, God provides for us the only way to be saved. He gives us freely, provides salvation, and it's by grace, listen, totally apart from human merit. No human merit. This is called sola gratia. Sola gratia specifically excludes the merit done by a person as part of achieving salvation. It means that salvation is a gift. It's a gift apart from human merit, so that no one can boast. That's exactly what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 teaches, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no boasting. There's no going to be sliding across the end zone line and taking selfies. That's not going to happen. The only boast in heaven is going to be in Jesus Christ and his finished work. That's it. It's of grace. That's what Luther saw. That's what he saw. He read Romans 6:23. Put that down, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Free gift of God. Free gift. You know, one of Luther's favorite verses was Ephesians 1:7. In Ephesians 1:7, you know what it says? In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Listen to this. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Oh, isn't that good? He lavished it upon us. It's according to the riches. Listen, it's not out of his grace. It's according to his grace. You say, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, if Warren Buffett walked into our church today, he's reported to have like $100 billion. And if he came walking in our church today and gave $10,000 in the offering plate, he would be giving out of his riches. But if he came into Faith Bible Fellowship today and he put $80 billion into the offering plate, he would be giving according to. And God has forgiven our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He's lavished upon us. That's what Luther saw. It was sola gratia. Sola gratia. Now, what did the church teach? The Catholic Church taught that a person was saved by grace. Sounds good. But they taught that initial grace was received at baptism, and additional grace comes through keeping the sacraments. The Catholic Church has seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, the Mass or Eucharist, penance or confession and reconciliation, marriage, holy orders, ordination into priesthood, anointing the sick or the last rites and extreme unction. Seven sacraments. And what the Catholic Church teaches, that grace is in the sacraments. It's contained in the sacraments, and the sacraments confer or convey grace. And as a person does the sacraments and keeps the sacraments, they receive grace, which enables them to live righteously and merit salvation. Do you see the difference? You see, I've got to do this and this and this and this. Then it conveys grace to me so that I can then live righteously and merit salvation. That's what the church taught. And, you know, Luther said, no, listen, I've tried all that. I did all that. I kept the vows. I had faith. I did that, and it doesn't work. It's sola gratia, grace alone, that saves. You know what, folks? There are people today, and Luther, all the way up until he came to Christ, he did that. There are people today like Luther that are right now trying to earn their salvation or merit their salvation. J.I. Packer wrote, listen, there are people today on a treadmill, on a sacramental treadmill, trying to earn grace. But you can't earn grace. Let me read you just one verse. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Did you get that? If you add anything to grace, it's not grace anymore. It's the unmerited favor of God. So how does that apply to us today? Salvation and forgiveness of sins cannot be purchased, earned, or merited. Salvation is a free gift to be received. Have you received it? If you haven't received it, receive it today. Receive salvation today. And if you are here and you're a Christian and you've received it, praise the Lord. Amen? I'll tell you, thank God that it is by grace alone. It's a free gift, no strings attached. Praise the Lord. The first cry of the Reformation was sola gratia, salvation by grace alone. It's a gift. Well, Pastor, if it's a gift, how do we receive the gift? Second cry of the Reformation, justification by faith alone, sola fide. Faith alone is how we receive the gift. Luther's always wanted, he had a desire, always wanted to visit the holy city of Rome. And in 1510, he left Erfurt and he went on the long walk to Rome. But what he found, when he got to Rome, what he found there shocked him. It shocked him. He saw a city that was given over to covetousness and money and greed. He found a city that was given over to luxury and all kinds of evil. He saw Catholic priests visiting prostitutes. And he saw even evil in the church. He was shocked. You know, I thought about that. You know, when I look around today in our world, I'm shocked. You're shocked at what we see? It's shocking. And it's even more shocking when you see it in our churches. Well, that's what he saw, and it vexed his soul. So while he was there, he did what many of the pilgrims did when they visited Rome. He went and he climbed the holy stairs near the church, the Lateran church. They had a staircase. And that staircase, the tradition was, these were the very stairs that Jesus walked up the night before he went to the cross. So he stood before Pilate. Jesus walked up these stairs. And Pope Leo IV had declared indulgences. 9 years. 9 years. Indulgence of 9 years for every step. And there were 28 steps. And what you would do, folks, is you would take money and pay it. Then you could go and you could kneel and you could climb up these steps on your knees. And each step you would say certain prayers. And for every step, someone would get out of purgatory for 9 years, 9 years less. And Martin Luther got on his knees, he paid, and he got on his knees and he started up the steps. And in each step he'd prayed the prayers. He got up to the top and there was a question on his mind. And here was what came to his mind. Who knows whether this is true or not? Who knows whether what I just did in climbing these stairs is true or not? That was what was on his heart. Many years after his death, Martin Luther's son is reported as of saying that it was when Martin Luther climbed up and got up to the top of the stairs that God spoke to him and said the words, "The just shall live by faith." And see, this was the question. Again, he was tormented. How can a sinful man be just in the sight of a holy God? And here's what the church taught. The Catholic Church taught you can become just in the sight of a holy God by faith plus works. Faith plus works. You see, and this is a difference. And we got to point out differences here. The difference between the evangelical understanding of Scripture and the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church teaches that justification is a process. You start by faith, but you've got to have works. And your works, if you work and work and work, you can merit salvation. But do you see what that means? If that is true, you can never have assurance of salvation. Because you can never know if you've done enough good works or not. In fact, that's exactly what the Catholic teaching is. The Council of Trent declared that if any person says that you can know for certain that you are saved and have blessed assurance, let that person be anathema. That's what the church teaches. You can't know. You can't know. And this tormented Martin Luther. But Luther had faith. And he had worked like crazy. He had prayed and fasted until he was exhausted, kept the law as well as any man, and yet he still saw that his righteousness was like filthy rags to the Lord. And when Luther started to study the books of Romans and Galatians, he found his answer. Because he read in chapter 1 of Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man," or the just man, "shall live by faith." Then he read it over in Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. And he found, you know what? We are justified. Listen, justified, made right with God by faith alone. Sola fide. And Luther continued to teach in the book of Romans. And he taught chapter 3. And what he found in verses 320 through 28. He read there. If you read there, you'll find it says that Scripture, the law, shuts everybody up in sin. No man is going to go before God and say, I was righteous. Because the law and Scripture shuts up every man in sin. And Romans 3:23, and you know it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Luther read that. But he kept reading. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's justification by grace. He kept reading. Where then is the boasting? Where's the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There it is. Clear as could be, right? It's by grace alone, through faith alone. And that's what Luther discovered. There was a man could, listen, a sinful man could come into right standing with God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it said. It wasn't his own righteousness, that it's not our own righteousness that'll get us to heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. Faith alone justifies. And still, listen, still today, the doctrine of justification by faith alone distinguishes evangelical Christianity from the Catholic Church. Now I hear somebody say, wait a second, Pastor. Are you saying good works are not important? No, I'm not saying that, not at all. Good works are very important. Because if we look again back at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Go on to the next verse, right? Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Are good works important? Oh, yeah, they're important. But salvation is the root. Good works are the fruit. You don't get that mixed up. I just a little testimony. My dear mother-in-law, sweetest lady I think probably I've ever known. And you know what? She was Catholic through and through. She'd been brought up in a Catholic family, was Catholic, Irish Catholic. And what a dear lady she was. She came to this church the last 9 years of her life. I'll never forget, I would go home and she'd say, you know, those people at Faith Bible Fellowship, they are so loving. They really love me. Do they know I'm Catholic? And I'd say, Mom, that doesn't matter. They love you. They love you for you. But she had always, when I'd share the gospel, and I believe she was saved. I believe she's in heaven right now. But she struggled. I'll tell you what. She struggled with this issue of good works because of her teaching all her life that it's faith plus works. And I would say, Mom, don't get the cart before the horse. Good works are important. But they are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. And she struggled with that. But she knew the Lord. She knew the Lord. But faith alone. John Calvin said, Faith alone saves us. But faith that saves us is never alone. Did you get that? Good works are important, but they are the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. And that's a difference. That's a real difference between evangelical Christianity and the Catholic teaching. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. The third cry of the Reformation, salvation is in Christ alone. Solus, Christos, in Christ alone. Now, what does this mean? Only faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary can bring salvation. Faith in a church, a denomination, cannot save you. Faith in a pastor can't save you. Faith in a priest can't save you. Faith in the Pope can't save you. Neither do the saints have anything to do with our salvation. Nor even the Lord's mother, Mary. She can't save us. And baptism can't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Confirmation doesn't save you. Taking the ordinances or the sacraments of the church, that doesn't save you. It is Christ alone that saves us. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was definitely reformed in his theology. And he said, the sole object of our faith is Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. In a sermon he preached in May of 1890, he stated, both feet must be on the rock of ages. It's only faith in Jesus Christ alone that can save a person and bring them eternal life. Only faith in Jesus can save you. That's it. Like the hymn writer, could the labor of my hands fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It's just Jesus. Just Jesus? It's Jesus alone that saves. It says that in Scripture, doesn't it? Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you say, well, that sounds pretty narrow, Pastor. Just through Jesus? Buddha can't save you. Krishna can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Moses can't save you. No pastor, no priest, no pope can save you. Just Jesus? That's narrow. Well, you know what? It is. And I'm just reporting, right? I'm not making this up. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we've got to believe that. Because if that's not true, not only is Jesus not a way, he's not a Savior. He either lied or made a mistake, and then he couldn't be a Savior. He is the only way to be saved. That's it. Faith in Jesus and his finished work on Calvary is the only way to God. If there's any other way, you know what? Christ died needlessly. Christ died needlessly. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And if there's any other person involved in it, a pastor, a priest, a pope, a saint, then Jesus' work was not enough. And salvation is in Christ alone. Solus Christus. That was the third cry of the Reformation. But you know what? How do we know this is true? How do we know it's true? Fourth cry of the Reformation. Authority in the Scriptures alone. Authority in the Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura. What are these teachers? Where do they come from? What is sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christos? Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. These were radical teachings back in 1517. Radical teachings. You see, this man, Martin Luther, began to read the Bible. He taught the Bible. He was a professor at the University of Wittenberg. He taught the Bible. And between 1512 and 1517, he taught on Psalms, Romans, and Galatians. And as he taught, Scripture spoke to him. And it was through his study of Scripture that the Reformation was set in motion. He studied the Bible. Now, what does this mean? Sola Scriptura. Does it mean that there's no truth outside the Bible? No. There's truth outside the Bible. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's mathematical truth. The earth revolves around the sun. That's true. That's scientific truth. So what does it mean, sola scriptura? Sola scriptura asserts that the Bible alone is God's infallible source of revelation. It teaches us how we should live and worship and think, what we should believe. And again, this was based on second verses like 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or adequately equipped for every good deed. It's all here. It's all in the Bible. Sola Scriptura. It means the authority is in the Bible. Final authority is in the Bible alone. The authority does not lie in the church, church councils, ecclesiastical statements, traditions of the church, or even the Pope. For he had seen popes and councils contradict themselves. The final authority on everything is in this book, is in Scripture. That's what Luther taught. That was a cry of the Reformation. But someone says, ha ha, wait a second. Okay, final authority is in Scripture. Whose interpretation of Scripture? Whose interpretation? Can we properly understand and interpret the Bible? Now, Luther contradicted the famous Roman position. The Roman Catholic Church taught that the Pope is the one who may interpret Scripture authoritatively. Luther taught, and I think the Bible teaches, the priesthood of all believers. That when one accepts Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God comes where? Right into us. The Spirit of the living God, we have an anointing from on high. And by that anointing, by the Holy Spirit, who is, by the way, the author behind the authors of this book. Men move the pen, but the Holy Spirit moved the men, such that what we have is totally and completely without error or omission, God's Word. So now, if you're a Christian, you have the author of the book in your life. And Christians can understand and have a proper interpretation of the Bible. That's what Luther taught. He taught the priesthood of all believers. We can't get into that. But what it means is that the Bible can be interpreted through itself. With one area of Scripture useful for interpreting other areas of Scripture. Do you know what the best commentary on the Bible is? The Bible! The Bible! Because you read Scripture and it helps you to understand what the truth is. That's what Luther taught. So he began translating the New Testament and Old Testament into German. And it just so happened that the invention of the printing press made the writings of Martin Luther and the Bible accessible to people. And people started to read and study God's Word. What happens when people start to read and study God's Word? What happens? There is cataclysmic change in the person's life, in society. I'm going to tell you, and that's exactly what happened. They started reading the Bible, and there was the birth of the Protestant Reformation. Where's the authority today? Where's the authority? And I would say the authority today is in the book. It's in the Bible. How do we know what's true and false? You study the book. You read the book. And you know what? If something is said that, listen, doesn't line up with the plumb line of the Word of God, if it doesn't line up, it's error. What does that mean for us today, folks? What does that mean to you? What should you be doing every day? Reading and studying the Scriptures. Now, someone might say, you can't understand it. We'll tell you what it means. Oh, I've said this before, and I know Pastor Jeremy would back me up on it. If we're ever up here, and if I ever preach something that doesn't line up with the Bible, believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Because this is the final authority, sola scriptura. The Bible alone is the final authority today. Not the church, not traditions, not ecclesiastical pronouncements by the magisterium of the church, not the Pope. It's the Word of God. So if we have sola gratia, salvation by grace alone, that God provides salvation as a gift. God, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Sola gratia. And you receive it through faith alone. Sola fide. And listen, faith, listen, faith is not a work. Faith is an act of the will. It's the hand of a beggar receiving a gift. There's no merit in the hand. So if it's sola gratia, sola fide, in Christ alone, solus Christos, nobody in there with him, no other person in there with him, it's just in Christ alone, he did all the work. And how do we know? Because the authority is in the Bible alone. Then the fifth cry of the Reformation just comes natural. All glory to God alone. Sole Deo Gloria. All glory to God. Because salvation is all about Him. For these and other biblical teachings, Martin Luther was summoned to the Diet of Worms to stand trial as a heretic. He was brought before the Roman Emperor, Charles V. There was a representative from the Catholic Church there, Dr. Eck. They put a table right in the center of the room, and they had all Martin Luther's books that he had written and put in print on that table. And Dr. Eck looked at Martin Luther and said, Mr. Luther, are these your books? And will you recant of the teachings in these books? And Martin Luther said, yes, they are my books. But whether or not I will recant the second question, I've got to take some time to think about that. So they gave him one day. He came back the next day. And Dr. Eck again said, Luther, these books, will you recant? And Luther said this in answer. He said, if you can bear witness and convict me of error and conquer me by proofs drawn from the Gospels or the prophets, for I am most ready to be instructed and when convinced to be the first one to throw my books into the fire. When he had finished, Eck arose and said, Luther, I beg you, give me a simple, unsophisticated answer without horns. Will you recant? Luther said, since your majesty and your lordships ask me for a plain answer, I will give you one with either horns nor teeth. Unless I am convinced by the scripture or by right reason, for I trust neither in popes nor in councils, since they have often erred and contradicted themselves. Unless I am thus convinced, I am bound by the texts of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I neither can recant anything, since it is neither right or safe to act against conscience. Here I stand. God help me. Sola gratia, salvation by grace alone. Sola fide, justification by faith alone. Solus Christus, salvation in Christ alone. Sola scriptura, authority in God's word alone. Soli Deo Gloria, all glory to God alone. Amen. Lord, these are important truths from your word. And doctrine is important. It does divide. Lord, please give us insight by your Holy Spirit and help us to believe the truths of your words. Lord, because our eternal life depends on what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you so much that you made a way for us sinners, to be able to be in right standing with you, just as you have said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone listening, that has never received the gift, grant them grace, Lord. Help them this now, right now, Lord, to put their faith, total faith, in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on Calvary's cross. Lord, thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.